If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is answering the big question of what God is doing in the world. And the answer to that question, as we've been seeing already, is that God is uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Last week, we talked about knowing God's power, that he has worked in Christ. We saw our need for the Spirit to help us perceive God's power in Christ, and that this power was worked on behalf of the church, Christ's body. We will continue to see what it means for God to unite all things in Christ. As we look at our passage this morning, let's go ahead and read our text and go ahead and dive in. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there was a TV show that began in 2010, and it ran for 12 years, called The Walking Dead. Has any of you guys heard of that show? The Walking Dead. Now, from that title, you can get a hint of what that show was about. It's about zombies. All right, you didn't think that we're going to be talking about zombies this morning, did you? I did not watch this show myself, though I knew many people who did. It was a cultural talking point for a while. 17 million people tuned in to see the premiere of the fifth season. There was something about this zombie show that people tuned into that was more than just entertainment value. The zombie genre has always been a way to explore human nature and the cosmic questions that it tries to answer. Blake Collier is a Christian, a writer who focuses on horror and film, and he has an interesting take on the zombie genre from a Christian perspective. He writes, "Zombie films are effective simply because they are an attempt by us to confront the unknown, the cosmic horror, which is life after death. I wonder if this is our representation of the afterlife, because deep down, that is the living that we know, that we are not inherently good or free, but that we are controlled by the flesh, our sin. It is our hunger. In the end, in our attempt to tame our fear of death and the unknown, we reveal exactly that which is most real to our living now, that which is in most need of the grace that only God can provide." The reason why I bring zombies up is because I think the cultural idea of zombies encapsulates our human condition. Humanity is the walking dead. We are a living contradiction. We are alive in a physical sense, but there is something much deeper that drives us. As Collier notes, we are controlled by the flesh. It is our hunger, and that is what makes humanity like zombies. These last couple of weeks, with everything that has gone on, has made us long for a better world, has it not? We know that there is something deeply wrong with us and our world. But the change that we need can't come from us. It can't come from people who are the walking dead, because we are the problem. We are the ones that need to be transformed. The question is transformation possible for humanity? Can we go from the walking dead to those who are walking alive, both now and forever? This is the crucial question for all of us here and for all of humanity. And the good news that we see in our text is that transformation is possible. Our fundamental human condition has been met in the grace of God. So here's the main point of our text. Only the grace of God can change the condition and course of the walking dead. Only the grace of God can change the condition and course of the walking dead. We're going to see two points in our text this morning that the Apostle Paul unpacks for us. We're going to see our desperate condition, that's verses 1 through 3, and God's gracious solution, verses 4 through 10. Our desperate condition and God's gracious solution. Let's go ahead and look at our desperate condition. Paul begins by saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Now, I don't know for you, but I don't think you can be in a more desperate situation than being dead. Now, Paul here is not talking about physical death, but spiritual death. How do we know? Well, Paul employs some paradoxical language in these first few verses. How can we be physically dead if at the same time we were walking and following something? Verse 2. How can we be physically be dead if at the same time we were carrying something? Verse 3. Right? These things show us that there is a spiritual dynamic going on here, not a physical one. People are walking around physically alive, but when it comes to their spiritual state, there is no life to be found in them. Well, you might say, Corey, there are plenty of people who are religious, who are spiritual. Do you mean to say that those people are really spiritually dead? Or even the Ephesians, if you remember from last week, were a people who were entrenched in the spiritual realm. How can Paul say that the Ephesians were spiritually dead? They seemed pretty aware. Well, let's look at how Paul defines being spiritually dead. Let's go back to verse 1 through 2a and notice those two words, trespasses and sins. This is what we were all dead in, trespasses and sins. They're similar. The two words are similar here, and they get at the same ideas. Trespasses are a failing to keep a command or a stepping out of bounds of God's law. And sins are wrongdoing or living contrary to God's will. When Paul says trespasses and sins, sins is what you once were walking in, he is using an expression to say, this is how one maintains a certain way or conduct of life. So if being physically dead means that you are cut off from life, then being spiritually dead means that you are cut off from the living God. To live a contrary to God, to his will, and to his law is a sign. It's a reflection. It's a reason that one is spiritually dead. Now, to be spiritually dead also means that you have always been spiritually dead. Again, unlike the physical, where when you were born, you came into this world alive. Yet, you did not come into this world spiritually alive. Look at what Paul says in verse 3. And you were by nature, children of wrath. We were always under the judgment of God from the very beginning because we were all born sinners. That is the state and condition that we all came into this world in. Spiritually dead sinners cut off from our Creator. Now, in our spiritual deadness, we were maintaining a certain way of life. And Paul goes further into detail about what that way of life entailed. In verses 2 through 3, we see the spiritually dead person held captive to a certain way of life by three things. Those three things are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see all three of those at work in us and towards us in these verses. As we walk through each of these briefly, we will come to see just how desperate and helpless we really were, and just how amazing God's grace really is. Let's start with the world, right? What in the world is the world that Paul is talking about here? And how does it take part in our spiritual deadness? Yes, the world is this thing that we live in. It's a physical space that we inhabit. But the world is not used in that sense. Paul says, following the course of this world, right? That word for course is age, following the age of this world. The world is something we follow. Jim Osman, a pastor in Idaho, wrote a great book on spiritual warfare called Truth or Territory. And in his book, he has a great section on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says, by world, we mean the system of thinking, the way of life, the perspective of this world, which leaves no room for God. You see, the world is a way of thinking. Now, we all don't have to think the exact same to have the world's thinking. Each culture, nation, or peoples have their own ways of thinking about the world and how to live in it. But as long as it is contrary to God and His will and His law, then that is following the world. Right? An atheist, a Buddhist, a secular humanist, a pagan, and your neighbor across the street are all going to have different ways of thinking and have their philosophies on how to live. But the one common thread is that those ways of thinking have no room for God, their creator. So if the world is a system of thinking that leaves God out of it, then who or what provides these ways of thinking? Right? Does this just come into existence by itself? Is it just things that we think about out of thin air? These perspectives on living and of life, where do these perspectives come from? Well, this is where the devil comes in. Jesus, in his prayers for his disciples in John 17, connects the world to Satan when he prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from who? The evil one." In our spiritual deadness, we are not only following the ways of this world, but we are following the prince of the power of the air. The Apostle John makes explicit what Paul is saying here, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The reason why we are entrapped with the ways of thinking that are contrary to God is because the devil is behind these false ideas and philosophies, and he releases them like a dam that rushes into each culture, nation, and peoples. But we are not mere passive recipients of the world's way of thinking and the devil's power to turn us away from anything and everything about God. No, our flesh is an active participant in our rebellion against God. Our flesh is our chief problem. Paul uses this word flesh a lot throughout his letters. He says in verse 3, "We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh." Paul uses that word to acknowledge that our natural state as human beings is already bent towards trespasses and sins. We are all born with the natural desire to please ourselves and not God. There is a natural tendency to rebel against God and not to submit to Him. That is the nature of our flesh, that we all are all are driven by. In Osmond's book, he gives a great illustration by Ice and Dean from their book, Overrun by Demons, on how these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all work together. I'm just going to read just a passage from this work. I think this is a great illustration. Ice and Dean write, "All unbelievers are in bondage to Satan, making them his unwitting allies against God. He makes them dance in harmony to the tune of the world system. This system operates similar to the way a radio station functions. Satan is the program director who selects the agenda for the station. The demons and fallen humanity produce the programming, which propagates and reinforces the agenda, which is false doctrine. The station then transmits the message over the air. However, you cannot pick up the station unless you have the receiver tuned to the right frequency. Fallen humanity is all tuned in to the radio station, quote unquote, the world, with the volume turned all the way up. The receiver is the flesh, which is attracted to Satan's frequency. All three work in harmony, the world, the flesh, and the devil." Do you see how desperate humanity's condition really is? Do you see why you, yourself, can't change the state and condition that you are in? You're not only spiritually dead by being cut off from God for your rebellion against him, but you're also captured by a trifecta of enemies that are solely set against God. Is there any hope that Satan's frequency gets turned down or shut off so that another frequency can go out and a new station can be heard that will set us free? There is. Our desperate situation is met by the grace of God. That's the subject of our second point. God's gracious solution. After Paul unpacks for us humanity's greatest problem, he then turns to humanity's greatest and only solution. Many people have described these first two words in verse 4 as the greatest two words in all of the Bible. But God. Aren't you thankful that after verses 1 through 3, there is a but God? You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God. You were following the world, the flesh, and the devil, but God. You were by nature children of wrath, but God. What did God do? He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. Just like spring comes after winter, just like the calm and stillness comes after a mighty storm, so too spiritual life comes after spiritual death, only because of the work of God. But why would God make those who are already his enemies come alive spiritually to him? Right? Don't you want your enemy to be in that state, spiritually dead? What is God's motivation in doing such a work? Well, first we see in verses 4 through 5 that it was because of God's rich mercy and great love that he saved us. It is in God's character to show kindness to the needy, love to the unlovable, to pour grace upon the undeserving. You see, God does not need us in any way. Do you know that this morning? God does not need you in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't. We don't fulfill some unfulfilled desire in him. But yet, he still chooses to showcase his love towards us. Because that's who God is. He is gracious and mercy and steadfast in his love. He fulfills what is missing in us, not the other way around. We not only see his motivation for saving us, but also his reason in saving us. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There, the coming ages is the time when Christ returns to make all things new, and when the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth are established. Essentially, God will show his grace and kindness towards us for all of eternity. And how God does this is crucial. Look back at verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? Notice first that God raised us up with Christ. Right? This is resurrection. Though we will have a bodily resurrection in the end, when we become Christians, we first experience a spiritual resurrection. This is what we need. This is our solution to being spiritually dead. We need to be made alive. We were dead, but now we are raised with Christ. We have been given new life in him. What does this mean? Well, spiritual deadness, as we have been saying, is being cut off from God. Spiritual resurrection means that you have now been reconciled to God. It means that you receive all those blessings we talked about in chapter 1, like adoption and redemption. You are no longer dead in sins, but now your sins are forgiven. No longer do your sins condemn you, but now your sins have been paid for and dealt with in finality on the cross of Christ. Notice also now where we are when we are raised. We are with Christ in the heavenly places. Right? We are no longer physically and spiritually of this world, but now spiritually we are with Christ in heaven. Last week we saw that God seated Christ far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. If this is where Christ is, well, if you are in Christ, then that is where you are too. If you are a believer, you are too right now in heaven, far above all rule and power and authority. You are far above even the devil himself and all those who work for him. He no more has dominion over you. You now actually have power over him because you are now with Christ. That's why James can say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the ultimate result is God forever showing his grace towards believers. Right? That is a 180-degree turn from being children of wrath and having to witness God's judgment forever. Constantine Campbell says it well in his commentary when he writes, the direct result of being seated with Christ in the heavens is that believers would be in a position to witness the immeasurable riches of God's grace. A seat with Christ in the heavens offers a front row experience of the glorious grace of God. Even though the result of our salvation is getting to see and experience God's grace forever, right? This is not God's ultimate purpose in saving us. Remember, God is uniting all things to Christ in heaven and on earth. And he does so to the end for which he gets all the glory. We get to see his grace forever, and for that we give him glory and honor and praise for what he has done and what he will do in the coming ages towards us. That is why Paul wants to make very clear in these verses that it is God who saves us, full stop. There is nothing we do to save ourselves. It is all of God. Verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not, Paul says, this is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, not of anything you do, so that no one may boast. To think that we had anything to do with our salvation is to misunderstand our status, our condition of our spiritual death, to overcome a cosmic realm that held us in our death. There is no intellectual prowess that can think your way to a resurrection, or any moral exemplariness that can make your spirit sit with Christ. It is all of grace. This is why by grace you have been saved through faith. We need God to open our eyes and our hearts to believe upon Christ, to make us aware of our need and trust that God has met that need by giving us his son Jesus. I've been speaking now mostly to those who are here who are believers, because this is who Paul is speaking to, a church who were dead in trespasses and sins, right? This is in the past tense. But if you are this morning, if you are here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and trusting in his atoning work on the cross, the greatest problem that you face in your life right now is still upon you. I cannot speak of your condition in the past tense. You are still spiritually dead, cut off from your Creator. But that does not have to be the case when you leave here today. Paul says that God's salvation is a gift, and it is a gift to be received by faith. What God does to raise you to new life and seat you with Christ so that you can experience grace forever. God wants to offer that to you right now. So my plea for you this morning is for you to meet your greatest need by trusting in Christ for resurrection life, to be reconciled to your Creator, to walk in the newness of life. You can have a relationship with your Creator today. Receive God's grace to you that is found only in Jesus Christ. For the believers here this morning, Paul wants to show us that God's grace transforms your life, not only in the future, but now. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right, we were all dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Without God in the world, you were heading in a direction, but not the right direction. You were operating and maintaining a certain way of life that only led to destruction. But now, because of God's grace, your way of life is now connected to the life of God. You are his workmanship. That is, you are now a new creation. God has made you into something new. You have new desires, new priorities, a new way of life that revolves around and centers on upon Christ Jesus. Now, because Paul has firmly established that you were saved by grace, not from your own works, Paul can now say, as a new creation, you were created now for good works. And those good works is what we walk in now, Paul says. Because of the grace of God, you walk differently in this world. Because you are alive in the heavenly places with Christ. There is a difference about you as you live in this world. You no longer feed on the flesh, but now you feed on the riches of God's grace. That is what makes you truly human. Everything you do now, you do as a new creation. God has set you on a new course, a course that does not end in destruction, but one that ends up alive, with him now and forever, getting a front row seat to his glory and his grace. And now that you have been transformed by God's grace, there is a good work for you to do. Right, church? There is work for us to do. Everything you do now, the work that you do as a parent and a grandparent, a worker, a husband, a wife, a friend, a church member, is good because you're not doing it as someone who is walking dead, but as someone who is alive with Christ. Christ is at work in you. Your greatest need has been met by God's grace. You are no longer cut off from life, but grafted into the vine, the one who gives eternal life. Your condition has been transformed, and your course is now set. Walk in the new life God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And may we do that by the Spirit's help. Let's pray. Lord, after that glorious text, we just want to take a few moments here and just give you all praise, to rejoice, to give thanks. Because, Lord, we were once dead, but now, by your grace, we have been made alive in Christ. What a glorious reality that is for the believer. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray now that as we have been transformed, that we have been reconciled to our Creator, to you, Lord, that you would set us on a path that glorifies you. The world sees the church as people who are walking alive, who are light in this world, salt of this world. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would walk faithfully in the course that you have set before us, in the condition of one that has been made in the image of Christ, seated and raised with him. Help us to walk boldly in this world, to proclaim to the world its greatest need and the solution to that need. I ask this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.